carry a burden
for this particular message that we feel led to bring. And that is because of the importance of the message and the effect that it has upon an individual hearer in seeking the mercy and the glory of God in their life. And I think that there is a great confusion that exists in the matter of salvation and how a person is brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that is existing in our land today. And it's causing many people to have confused minds because terms are not properly explained and individuals are prone to attribute to someone else something that they believe when in reality they do not believe that at all. And so this morning I want to try to deal with the subject both from a doctrinal way and both from a practical way for every person who is here today that is capable of understanding the truth of God. I invite your attention to a couple of verses of Scripture that we're going to be using to try to harmonize the teaching of the free will of man and his responsibility as set forth in the song we just sung, "Whosoever will, let him come," and also the sovereign mercy of God in bringing a sinner to enable him to come to Jesus Christ. And I covet this morning your prayers, and not only for me, but on your behalf, that God might be pleased to impart truth to you today that would challenge your own heart and your own life and would give you a knowledge of the Son of God that might be precious that you can take from this building this morning. So let's read a few verses of Scripture. First, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, the most familiar text probably in all of God's Word, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Notice the term, "whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Now, there we have the great responsibility of impressing upon our hearers of the gospel the offer of mercy that is shut up in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to invite your attention to the 9th chapter of Romans. The 9th chapter of Romans. And beginning in verse 7, and we want to answer the question that is posed for us in verse 14 this morning, and then we'll be going to the book of Matthew for our text. In the book of Romans chapter 9, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." That is, "They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, The elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Now there's a problem here that poses itself immediately, and Paul answers it in this fashion. Verse 14, he realizes there's a problem, and he says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?" Now that's the question we want to deal with this morning. Is there unrighteousness with God? And he says, "God forbid, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth," now notice this phrase, "but of God thou showest mercy. Now let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 20, and we want to take a parable of the laborers in the vineyard to set forth the great truth that God has in the salvation of a sinner. And perhaps even you here this morning that may be here without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 20, and beginning in verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the first, from the last unto the first. And when they came, they that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have likewise received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which hath borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine ears and go thy way, I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Shall we pray? And you pray for your own behalf as well as for the speaker now. Our Father and our God, we do ask for a measure of grace today. We recognize that our minds are taken captive by thoughts around us, by the fiery darts of Satan at his will. We recognize that we need minds that are set free by thy grace today in order to receive your truth. And we pray that we might have this. We beseech thee on the basis of the merits of Jesus Christ that you might impart unto us the ability to speak clearly the truth of your word, and that you might impart the ministry of the Holy Spirit to strike your truth home to our very souls today. May each hearer receive something which would benefit their own life, that would work out for their edification and for the glorification of God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to speak now on this subject, or on this title of the message, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Friend, I do thee no wrong. Is there unrighteousness with God? Will God be unjust and unrighteous in his dealings with any member of the race of Adam? Will God, when all things are said and done and eternity has entered in upon the picture, will there be any charge that can be leveled against God by any member of Adam's race that they could say, Lord, I didn't get a fair shake, I didn't get what I had coming to me, and you wronged me, Lord, because you did something for somebody that you didn't do for me? Can that be said now? Can it ever be said of our God, the God who has revealed himself in Scripture as a righteous and holy God, that he is unrighteous and that he will some way wrong one of his own creatures? Cannot be said. Now, many today who will vehemently set forth the gospel, as we read in John 3:16, of man's responsibility, and in Revelation chapter 22, they will readily set forth that this is the truth of God. But they will vehemently deny the other aspect, which is the heart of the gospel, and that is that it is necessary for God to effectually call a person into saving union with Jesus Christ, to so give him a disposition to even will to come to Christ. That is denied. And the charge is said that we cannot hold to this because this would make God unrighteous. It would not be fair for God to do this for a person if he did not do it for every member of Adam's race. And so we want to labor this morning in this parable to see if God is righteous, if God is just, and how he treats every member of the race of Adam. Now let's notice something about this parable. We see here that there is a vineyard. There are some individuals who are laborers, been called to labor in this vineyard, and there is the Lord of the vineyard, or the householder. We see that he started out very early in the morning, and he placed some within the vineyard, and they agreed for a such and such wage that they would work all day long. And that wage was a penny, or in that day and time, that was a day's wages. Almost not quite that now, is it? So they agreed to that. And then, a little later on in the day, he found some more. And he said, here, you go into the labor, into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I'll see that you get that. And then, a few hours later on, he met some more, and he said, why are you standing here? And they said, well, no man has hired us. And he says, all right, you go to work. And whatever is right, that is what you'll receive. And then right on up to the 11th hour, to where there was only 1 hour left to go, at that hour, he put some within the vineyard. And when the day was over, the timekeeper who kept the time clock, he was told to pay off the wages. And he was told to pay those who were hired at the last, to pay them first. And so they came. And they received a full day's wages for only 1 hour's work. Now, that drives George Meany crazy. But this whole parable is opposed to the issue of human merit, that is, putting in so much merit and you receiving so much. But we're not going to be dealing with that with the labor problem this morning. I don't think that's what the Lord is setting out to teach us here in this parable, is how to solve the labor problems. But he paid them a full day's wages for only an hour's work. And when those that were hired in the early morning heard about this, immediately this caused a labor problem. And they said, Lord, you're unfair. You did not treat us right. For we have borne all the heat and the burden of the day, and these have not, and yet you paid them the same thing that you're paying us. It isn't fair. Now I want you to look at the Lord's answer. And as we should never establish doctrine by parables, but yet we must, because no parable sets forth all the truth of God, we must let the Lord himself tell us what one truth, or maybe two, whatever he explains that he's meaning to set forth in his parable. Because you cannot take every aspect about every parable and say, now here is the way salvation is. Now what is the purpose of the parable of the laborers in the vineyard? What aspect about the kingdom of God does this teach us? Well, the Lord answers in verse 13, and he says, friend, I do thee no wrong. Well, why didn't you, Lord? Because he says, did you not agree with me at the start of the day that a penny would be a fair wage for a day's work? And they would have to say, yes, Lord, we agreed with that. Then he says, you take that fine edge, verse 14, take your earnings, and you go the way, your own way, then. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Well, now, why can you do that, Lord? Because he says in his concluding, and this is the purpose of the teaching of the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Now let that sink in for a moment. The whole essence of the kingdom of God operates on a different principle than the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world operates upon what you do is what you receive.
The kingdom of heaven operates on what God's grace is pleased to show mercy upon. And grace is not a human merit. Grace is not something that where somebody performs a certain act, then grace is the reward for that act. The whole kingdom of heaven is set on different principles than the kingdom of this world. Now then, he says, is it not lawful to do with mine own as I will? Is thine eye evil because I'm good? And he says, so the last shall be first and the first last. That is, in the kingdom of heaven, all are placed on an equal basis. And because it is of grace, it is not by human merit, and that which is last is equal to that which is the first, and the first which is the last. No one individual has a right to demand anything of the Lord of the vineyard. It's all of grace. And then he goes to say these words, for many be called, but few chosen. Now I want to give you a few things, an introduction about this parable, and then we're going to deal with some issues on whether or not God is unrighteous. Now, first of all, these that were in this parable, they who were called were formerly idle in the marketplace. Now, I want you to note that. Those who were called. Now, notice that the essence of the parable is that there are many who are called, but few who are chosen. Well, what about these who are called, all right? They were formerly idle in the marketplace. They were not doing anything, particularly toward the Lord of the vineyard. But man was not created to be an idle person. Man was created to be a servant to a higher being. And man will either be a servant to righteousness or a servant to unrighteousness. It's going to be one or the other. That's why if you're here today and you're saying, well, preacher, I'm not going to submit myself to God, but I'm not going to submit myself to the devil either. You're only deceiving yourself. You've already submitted yourself as an instrument of unrighteousness unto Satan in that you have not chosen righteousness, which is in God. So these were idle. But they were idle, not toward God, but they were seeking after their own interest. Now remember, this is where the Lord of the vineyard found them. He did not have to put one of them into his vineyard. They could not walk up to this laborer or this master and say, you have an obligation to hire us into your service. No, they have no right to bargain with that. It was on the basis of the Lord of the vineyard showing mercy upon them and even putting them into the vineyard to labor. They were idle. Now also, another aspect about these individuals was that during the working hours, they agreed that their wage was fair. Now didn't they? While the hours in which they punched the time clock until they punched it in the evening, all that time they agreed that their wage was fair. It wasn't until the end of the day came that they complained. And so when the Lord appeared to them at the beginning of the day and he said, now here, I'll give you a penny to these first ones for a whole day's wage. They said, that's fair. We'll work for that. And you know, that's exactly what the natural man chooses. The natural man, unrenewed by the Spirit of God, will choose his penny or his portion in this life, not in that which is to come. He desires temporal and earthly things, and he feels in this life that is a fair wage for him to have. And he is not interested in spiritual and eternal values. Now the book of Corinthians bears this out, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. So what is he satisfied with? What does the natural man want? He wants that which will bring him happiness in his 70. He wants that which is temporal. He wants that which he can see, that which he can get his hands upon, and he is not interested in that which is beyond, that which is eternal, and that which is spiritual. So he thinks it is a fair bargain that he have a day's wage and that a penny is fair, and he enters into that agreement. It's fair. That's all I want. All right, now bear that in mind. Now also, men in this parable, as it is brought out, are insistent on obtaining that which they believe they have merited. Now think about that for a moment. The natural man is insistent upon obtaining that which he believes he has merited. And so if he works all day long and bears the heat and burden of the day and the sweat's rolling off of it, he thinks when the time clock comes, he ought to get exactly what is coming to him. And if somebody else gets something else, then he says that's unfair, that isn't right. But now remember that there's within the nature of man a desire or an inclination that in his relationship with God, he wants to appear before God on the basis of his human merit. What he does, God should reward him on that basis. Now that's within the natural man, his thinking. Now whether that be, some will say that man merits his standing with God on the basis of his works. And they would say that he performs certain good deeds, then at the end of the day, the God of heaven rewards him for those good deeds by bestowing grace. And others would say, no, that isn't right. That isn't right. We don't believe in salvation by works, but we believe that man puts his standing right with God by faith. That is, that man, by his own natural act, has the ability to believe in God, and so he believes in God, and at the end of the day, why then God rewards him with grace. Certain famous radio pastors words it like this. He says that faith comes by hearing, that the word brings faith, and faith brings grace. No, my brother, you got it all backwards. Grace brings faith, and faith produces works. You got it all backwards. Now, if you make it the other way around, then you've got man striking a bargain with God, whereby he exchanges his faith for God's grace, and you make faith a merited favor from God, you see. So it cannot be that. It must either be by human merit, or it is by the unmerited mercy of God that a sinner is brought to saving union in Christ. But by the natural thinking of the natural mind, there is this incessant desire to put oneself right with God because of human merit. Now there's another thing about this parable that is brought forth, and that is in verse 13. And that is that God will do right with every member of the human race. Look in verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. I do thee no wrong. God will do right with every member of the human race. God will not wrong a single human being. He's not an unjust God. He will judge righteously. And if man wants to put himself in a right relationship with God by what he has earned through the heat and the merit of the day, then God will deal with him on that basis. And he'll get exactly what the wages of that will be, you see. And he won't wrong them. They'll get exactly what they thought was fair, and they will have to acknowledge that God did them no wrong. Friend, I do thee no wrong. Another thing that is set forth in this parable, that while God has a will be right with every member of the human race, God in so doing, he claims the right, now hear me, to do more for one person than he does for another. Did you hear that? God in doing right with every member of Adam's race claims the right to do more for one person than he does for another. Look at it in verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Now, friend, if we agreed that a penny was worth a full day's wages, and you started out early in the morning, I've done you no wrong. But if I want to put someone in, and they only work an hour, and I give them the same thing I'm going to give you, and I do more for them than I do for you, I claim that right, and I haven't wronged you in any way whatsoever. Is it not lawful for me to do with mine own? All right, now God claims that right, and he exercises that right. As we read in the book of Romans, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Now look at another principle set forth in this parable. It is found in verse 15. Now listen carefully. Here he says, is thine eye evil because I am good? It is only the wicked, sinful desire of men to act as God that objects to this truth. I'm going to let that verse sink in a moment. Say it again. God says he has a right to do more for one person than he does for another. And it is only the wicked, sinful desire of men to be God that objects to God's right to do this. Now you see that? It's men saying, if I were God, I wouldn't do it that way, Lord. You are unjust. And that's the very essence of sin. That's what got Satan into his problem when he said, I will be as God. That's what got Adam and Eve into their problem when they said, they succumbed to Satan's temptation when he said, you'll be as gods. And maybe that's what's got you and every member of Adam's race in that problem. You want to be God rather than he. And he claims the right to be God, and the only one who really kicks against the pricks of God's right to do for one human being more than he does for another is the individual who refuses to let God be God. That's the essence of it. Now, if you find yourself like the Apostle Paul, kicking against the Lord, then it may be that you have been brought to the saving union that's in Jesus Christ. When it's not until you see God who he is and what he is and what he does that you say, God, that's right, you're holy, you're just. You do every man right, and God will do such. Now in verse 16, another principle quickly, that in the kingdom of grace, all are equal. All are equal. That is, God does not look down and as a respecter of persons say, well, now because that person is going to do this, I'll do this for him. The kingdom of grace puts all men equal in that kingdom. The first is last, and the last is first. So God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look down in eternity and see Jim Gables and says, "Now I see Jim Gables would believe. Therefore, I'll respect him, and I'll save him, but I see this person won't believe, so I won't save him," you see. God's not a respecter of persons in that sense. In the kingdom of grace, all men are put equal in that kingdom. No human merit at all, whether it be my good deeds or my faith. Now then, the last thing about this introduction to this kingdom. And that is the words in verse 16, many be called, but few are chosen. Many are called by an external, general call, which are not chosen to receive an internal, life-giving call by the Holy Spirit. Now let that sink in a moment. Many are called, but few chosen. That's the summary of the parable. Many are called by an external, general call, which are not chosen to receive an internal, quickening, life-giving impartation of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if this be true, is God unrighteous and is he unjust with those whom he does not impart this life-giving principle which flows from the blood of Jesus Christ? Is he unrighteous? All right, now we want to take this morning, now that we've laid a foundation, and follow this thought through the rest of the message. Friend, I do thee no wrong. Let's look at, first of all, the call that was given to the angelic creation. The call that was given to the angelic creation. We know that God has created a host of angels. We know that from the Bible. We know that a host of those angels that were formerly created in holiness and righteousness, led by Lucifer, led a rebellion, sought to become God, and as a result became fallen in their sin. Now they were given a position before God prior to that fall, whereby they were responsible for what they did in their state that they were created. They were responsible to God to give glory unto God and to recognize by doing so that they were creatures and He was the Creator. Oh, that whole spell, and let's see what God then did for them. In the book of Jude, chapter 6. Did God send an overture of mercy toward this host of angelic beings which left their first estate, which was an estate of righteousness? In the book of Jude, just prior to the book of Revelation. And verse 6, we read these words. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the what? The great day. Now what did God do with these angels which left their first estate? He judged them, beloved, immediately. And may I call to your attention, there was no second overture of mercy given to this angelic creation. Now let's ask ourselves the question, did God do the angels wrong? And the words that were sound back from the throne to all of those angels, those demons in the pit, is, friend, I do thee no wrong. You were in a state of righteousness. You chose to leave that state. I do not have to give you another overture of mercy. Friend, is it not lawful for me to do with mine own as I will? Now there's not a thing, I don't think there's a human being I've ever run across that says God is unrighteous in condemning the fallen angels. Now remember, there is no gospel sent to the angels. Is that true or am I wrong? Do the angels have a gospel? Do they have an overture of mercy sent to them, inviting them to repent and trust Jesus Christ? No, I think nearly everyone who's familiar with your Bible, you know that is not the case. Now, has God somehow wronged those angels? Did He wrong them? Or is He doing them justice, just what they wanted? When they chose to leave that first estate of righteousness and to go into the darkness of their own sin and depravity. Friend, I do thee no wrong. Alright, now let's look next of all. Not only the call that was given to the angelic creation, but let's look at the call that is given to fallen heathendom of Adam's race. Now these, by this I mean the individuals who never one time hear the name of Jesus Christ. And beloved, there are thousands and yea millions of people like that. There are people that their fathers and mothers never heard a missionary. There are people whose grandfathers and grandmothers never heard the single message of Christ one time. God, have you done these people wrong? Now you may answer the question, well, they'll go to heaven because they didn't reject Jesus Christ. Well, my friend, if that's the case, let's call home all of our missionaries and let's let everybody go to heaven then. Let's quit preaching. And let's don't make men responsible. Are the heathen lost? What does the Bible say? Now let's go to the book of Romans chapter 1. And let's look at the call that God gives to that individual who never has a missionary sent to them. Adam has now sinned, as the angels did. And Adam ran from God, and God had to call him, didn't he? Where art thou, Adam? Now remember, he didn't ask that to Satan. When Satan and the angels fell, God did not holler out, Lucifer, where art thou? But he did to Adam. Did he wrong Lucifer? No, friend, I do thee no wrong. But if he did more for Adam than he did for Lucifer, he claims that right, doesn't he? And that's mercy. And he is in no way wronging the angels, because they got just what they bargained for, what wage they wanted. Now look in Romans chapter 1. Here's an individual who's over here in the heart of Africa. He never hears the gospel. His parents never hear the gospel. Their grandparents never hear the gospel. What about that person? Romans chapter 1 verse 18 tells us about that man. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God, now catch it, is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. And that heathen looks up into the sky at night and he sees those stars stand there condemning him to the fact that there was a creator who created them. And the same creator who created the universe created that heathen. And he knows that and he's without excuse. Now what does he do with this overture of mercy which is given to him that was not given to Lucifer? Let's see what he does with it. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now look in verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of what? Death. They know it, beloved. And not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Look in chapter 2 and verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their, where is it? Their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. That heathen who never hears the name of Jesus Christ, who never, his parents never heard the gospel, his grandparents never saw a missionary. That heathen is responsible to God because God has given him a call through his conscience. He knows there's a God. And that's an overture of mercy he never gave to Lucifer and all the fallen angels. Now we would say then, if Lucifer can stand up, and he say, you're unfair, God. You did for that man what you never did for me. And the sovereign Lord of the vineyard would say, friend, I do thee no wrong. You had a holy estate, and you knew what the consequences of leaving that estate was, and you chose to leave it. Now, fallen Adam, here I'm giving you a law that I'm a creator, and I'm writing that in your conscience. And that makes you responsible to me, for you know my righteous and holy law, but you don't want any more than that. You'd rather change that and get the glory for your own self rather than giving me the glory as your creator. Alright, so God can leave the heathen right there and say, friend, I do thee no wrong. And if someone rises up and says, well, God, you do wrong by not sending a missionary to tell that heathen about Jesus. No, no, my friend. God says, I will do right with every man. And every man will get exactly what he wants. what he feels is fair. And in this hour that he's working, the heathen wants no more light. He's turning against the light that God has given him, you see. He's not seeking after more light. He's rejoicing in his own darkness and will not come to the light because of what? His deeds are evil. He will not come. So God can leave him there, bring him into judgment, and say, friend, I do thee no wrong. All right, let's talk about the third thing. What about the call that is given to an individual who has a missionary sent to him? Many are called, but few chosen. Some of you, or all of you here this morning, when this service is over, you cannot any longer say, I've never had a call from God. You're going to hear the gospel this morning, and that's going to render you responsible for what you do with that gospel, and to whom much is given, much is going to be required, you see. And God's going to hold you more accountable than he is for the heathen. You're going to have to give an account for what you hear, you see. All right, but what about that call that God gives to you? Now, assuming now that you're here today, and you're not in the darkness of Africa, and God is now giving more mercy upon you than he's showing upon that person, is he not? Is God not merciful today in bringing you here to a place to hear the gospel? He doesn't do that for everyone. Does he wrong that other person? No. Friend, I do thee no wrong. But if he has brought you here today, he's given you an overture of mercy he hasn't done for others. Now what are you going to do with that overture of mercy? What are you going to do with it today? What about the call that is given to an individual who has a missionary sent to them? Look in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Quickly. Here's the ministry of the Apostle Paul, verse 6, Acts 16, 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word, where? In Asia. Now the Bible said that, I didn't. The Bible says that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia. Now let me ask you a question, were there people in Asia that were perishing? Were they? The Bible says that these individuals were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go into that area. All right? Now, did God wrong them, those people in that area? Were there a lot of people in that area just a kicking and a squealing for a missionary to come to them? Were they? No, my friend. We get a lot of glamorous things from our missionaries sometimes, which is not the truth. You go over there and you preach the gospel to those heathen, and you're going to get the same results you get it here in St. Louis. You know that? Those heathen over there are not just, oh Lord, we want to be saved. We're hungry for the gospel. No man's hungry for the gospel except the Spirit of God drawing. I heard a radio minister this past week. He was preaching on the doctrine of election and predestination. Now, I'm not going to mention his name. You probably know who he is. And he gave the illustration. He said, do you think God's really like that? He said, do you think God would invite whosoever will to come? You think if I invited you over to my house for dinner, and then I called you on the phone and said, come on over, I got everything ready. And you said, well, is there anything I need to do? No, come on, everything's ready. Nothing's standing in your way. He said, and then after you agreed to come on over, then when you come, you knock on the door and you find I locked the door. And then you run around and try to get in the window and you find I boarded up all the windows. And then you found out that I disconnected the telephone where you can't get a hold of me. And he said, is that the kind of God that we serve? Is that the kind of God who will invite men to come to the gospel and then shut a door in their face where they can't come? Oh, my friends. That almost makes me want to cry. The great doctrine of God's mercy shuts no one out. It is man's own unwillingness to come that they might have life. It's the problem. And you will not find a sinner, a single sinner, a member of Adam's fallen race, who desires to come to the gospel feast of Jesus Christ unless the Spirit of God convert his heart and make him willing to come. Not a one. They'll all refuse and will not come. Now look here in verse 7. And when they were come to Messiah, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Don't want you to go over there. Were there people over there that needed to be saved? Yes. Alright. And when they, passing by Messiah, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come into Macedonia and help us. Do you see how the Spirit directs? What made the difference? Brother, God was working on both ends. God was dealing with that heart over there in Macedonia. And so Paul goes by direction of the Holy Spirit of God. But I want you to see what happened in so doing. There was a missionary sent into one region that was forbidden to go into another region. That missionary that was sent into this region, those people were blessed with an overture of mercy that these others were not. Now, did God do the others wrong? Friend, I do thee no wrong. You have a conscience and you won't follow that light. Why should I give you another overture of mercy? If I came to you and I gave you a $5 bill, and you took that $5 bill and you tore it up in little pieces and threw it back in my face, I doubt very seriously if I'd pull out a 10 and give it to you. You know that? And if God writes in the conscience of a heathen, whereby he knows that there's a God and that he is a sinner, and that heathen wants nothing to do with that and will not seek out after that God for mercy, what right, what responsibility does God have to come to send any more overtures of mercy to that person? Friend, I do thee no wrong. But is it not lawful to do with mine own? As I will. Lucifer, cannot I give with my creation of Adam an offer in their conscience that I don't give you? Is that not lawful for me to do so? Fallen Adam, heathen who never hears the gospel, is it not lawful for me to do with you? Those who have heard the gospel this morning, is it not lawful for God to send a missionary to you and not into Bithynia or Phrygia? God says, I have that right. And I'm not doing those people wrong by not doing it. But I'm showing mercy upon you in doing it. You see that? Beloved, we're objects of mercy today. If you're here today, you're an object of mercy through the general call of God. He's had mercy upon you in giving you an opportunity here to hear the gospel that he doesn't bestow upon some members of Adam's race. Friend, I do thee no wrong. Now look next, quickly. The call that is given to an individual who is raised in a godly home. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. There's a general call that is given to an individual. Another overture of mercy to that individual who's raised in a Christian home or a godly home. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we have the account here of Paul writing to his young preacher. And he says in verse 5, 2 Timothy 1, 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. How many of you were raised, had godly parents, at least one godly parent? I see your hand this morning. You had a Christian parent or some godly parent, all right? Now, some of you could not. Now, you wrestle with the question, did God wrong you? Did God do more for these that he raised in a Christian home than he did for those that he did not? You got to say he did. That was an overture of mercy. He gave them, if you were raised in a Christian home, you had revelations of truth that that child raised in a non-Christian home knows nothing about. You see. Now, Timothy was that way. But that doesn't mean that you're going to experience the effectual call of God just because you were raised in a Christian home. You
You go back to Aaron, had two sons in the Old Testament, Nadab and Abihu, and they both perished under the wrath of God because they offered strange fire on the altar. They were raised in a Christian home. What did they do that overture of mercy? They spurned it and would rather believe a lie than to believe the truth, you see. See that? Now, if God raised you in a Christian home, and you're still without Jesus Christ, my friend, there's been overtures of mercy done for you that He hasn't done for everybody else. You see that? Oh, to whom much is given, much is going to be required. Well, what about then the next call? There's a call given to a person who is blessed with a godly church. Now, we're talking about this external call now. Look in Acts chapter 5. Here we have the church at Jerusalem. A most godly church, as you read about what they did. Continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. But in that church, there were two individuals named Ananias and Sapphira. And those individuals were blessed by being in a God-centered church. But just being in a God-centered church does not mean that you have experienced the effectual call of God. These individuals were blessed far more than the Pharisees were. But what did they do with that overture of mercy from God? They still were self-seekers, interested in their own glorification. And God brought judgment down upon them. Now, does every member of Adam's race have the overture of mercy from God of being blessed with being affiliated with a God-centered church? No. Does that mean God wrongs all those communities in which there's not a true God-honoring church? Friend, I do thee no wrong. Why? Because those people in those communities do not want the light of the gospel, and they're rejecting what light they have. You see that? Friend, I do thee no wrong. Now then, we've looked at several different calls which could be located in what is termed the general call, many be called. And they are the call that was given to the original state of the angels, the call that is given to the fallen heathen who never hear of Christ, the call who is given to an individual who hears a missionary sent to him, the call who is given to an individual who is raised in a godly home, the call who is given to a person who is blessed with a God-centered church. Now notice carefully. All of these are overtures of mercy, not of debt. Get it? God did not have to do a single thing, and that is proved by the fallen angels. But He sends overtures of mercy, even unto you here today. And He's opening whosoever will, let him come. Today is the day of salvation. And my friend, if you take that overture of mercy and spurn it, don't you think God has any obligation at all to give you another overture? He didn't have a debt to you to give you the one He's given to you now. Oh, my friend, you see what a mess you're in? Sinner, you are in a mess. You're between a rock and a hard spot. God's commanding all men to repent and believe. And yet if the Spirit of God does not convert your heart, you never will want to repent and believe. That's the mess you're in. You know what you need to do? You need to seek God's mercy, brother. You need to call out on Him, "Oh God, while on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by." You're shut up unto the mercy of God. And that brings us finally here to this effectual call which is given to the chosen. Now notice, God has continued to call certain groups of people. And He, in doing so, He's doing more from them than He's done for other groups. You see that? He says, "I'm not wronging the other groups in not doing it." But now, if God is pleased to effectually call some into saving union with Jesus Christ, why should anyone object to that? You say, "Pastor, I just don't understand how God could love Jacob and hate Esau." I don't either. There wasn't nothing lovable about Jacob. You see?
God with Esau. You study Esau's life and you see what he was after. He got just what he wanted, what he bargained for. A temporal blessing. And he sold out his birthright. Look at old Jacob. He's the same type of character. Only God had mercy on him. Can Esau say, God, you wronged me? No. Friend, I didn't do thee any wrong. You got just what you wanted. A temporal, earthly blessing. Not a heavenly one. Now look in Acts chapter 16 and bring this message to a close this morning. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Let's look at this effectual call that is given to God's chosen. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Now note carefully, whose heart, the what? The Lord opened. Isn't that beautiful? Aren't you glad he didn't quit calling you? Aren't you glad he just kept on offering overtures of mercy until he came to that effectual offer in the gospel whereby he opened your heart? And what's going to be the result when God does that to a sinner? That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Paul preached the gospel. And when God effectually calls his people, he opens their heart. And that's mercy, you see. Whosoever will, let him come. Nothing on God's part is keeping any sinner out of heaven. But when God effectually opens a sinner's heart, he only makes the doors of heaven open so that God's people may come in, you see. See that? Now, did God wrong the rest of fallen Adam by not doing this for them? No, they didn't want him. See that? They didn't want anything to do with God, his truth. Friend, I do thee no wrong. Is it not lawful for me to do with mine own what I will? All right, now look quickly in chapter 13, verse 48. Back of chapter 2. Here we have the apostle preaching the gospel again. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as are many as were ordained to eternal life, what did they do? They believed. Why did they believe? Because God opened their heart. He gave them an effectual working of the Holy Spirit, which removed their disposition to resist. And they found themselves willing in the day of his power. Isn't it beautiful? Now, has God wronged any human being by not giving everyone an effectual call? Friend, I do thee no wrong. I've given you overtures of mercy which I didn't give to the angels. I've given you here this morning overtures of mercy which I've not given to the heathen in Africa. I've given to you here this morning overtures of mercy which I did not give to some by giving them a Christian home. I'm giving you an overture of mercy here this morning by sending you to a God-centered church which I haven't done for all. And yet, because of your own will, you're despising every overture of mercy that I have offered to you. And friend, you want a wage, you want that which is temporal, that which is for time. I can leave you right here and not wrong you in any way, shape, or form. But I may have mercy. I may have mercy. And that's the gospel, you see. That's the gospel. I may have mercy. And now, sinner, where does that put you? It means that if you do not use the overtures of mercy that God has granted toward you and seek after God, you're sure not going to get an effectual call from the Lord. You see that? You tear up all the overtures of mercy. Don't expect an effectual call from God. Matthew Henry, the noted one who has given us commentary, says these words. Now listen carefully and we'll conclude. There are but few chosen Christians. By Christians he means in general now. There are but few chosen Christians in comparison with the many that are called Christians. Now listen. If therefore highly concerns us to build our hope for heaven, now listen, upon the rock of an eternal choice and not upon the sand of an external call. Now there it is. There it is. How do you know you have an interest in Jesus Christ this morning? You say, well, I walked down an aisle one day. Why did you do that? Because an external call came from the preacher to persuade you to do so. And if that's your hope of heaven, my friend, you're building on sinking sand.